Yeah.
My grand door lockers up in the bathroom.
Accidentally.
Not an accident. She does them.
When Neil and I got married, we promised to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish from this day forward until death do us part. It was a covenant or a contract between Neil and me before our Lord. Now, there have certainly been hard times, but our focus has been on those vows we made before God to have and to hold till death do us part. We went to a wedding last night. I had a niece to get married, and they used these same vows in their wedding. And I love these vows because I believe they help us to connect with the Lord God above. The Lord laid down the terms of his covenant relationship with Israel at the very start. In the Ten Commandments, he set the foundation. The rest of the law describes finer points and gives examples of the covenant's application in real-life scenarios. The problem in Malachi's time wasn't the people didn't know the terms of the covenant. The problem was they ignored it. They willfully broke the covenant, putting themselves in danger of its consequences. The temptation to break faith with the Lord isn't confined to the Old Testament either. Followers of Christ today live under the new covenant of grace and spiritual freedom. But selfishness and hatred are rampant among some professing Christians. We must guard our hearts diligently so that we won't be led astray by sin's deception. In last week's lesson, Malachi chastised the priest for failing to give God his proper honor. They were allowing the people to bring blemished animals for sacrifice. God wasn't pleased, and he held the priest especially accountable as Israel's spiritual leaders. The good Lord longed that even one priest would step up and call the others into account. Evidently, no one did. God said his name would be great among the nations. How much more should it be reflected as great among his chosen people? Malachi described the unfaithfulness that was rampant in Judah. The people were profaning the covenant God had given to their ancestors. They treated the Lord's sanctuary with contempt and intermarried with people of other faiths. Others were divorcing their wives and marrying other women. God called it all unfaithfulness. At the same time, Malachi said that people seemed to long for justice, but they apparently didn't really want it in their own lives. So please turn with me to the book of Malachi, chapter 2. We're going to begin reading with verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? So Malachi appeals to his people's common heritage. They all had one father. Now, Bible translations differ on whether the prophet is referring here to God as father or to Jacob as Israel's name-given father. Malachi's second question, though, didn't one God create us, seems to parallel the first question and suggest he was referring to God as father. He also points to the people profaning the covenant of the fathers. So in other words, reminding his hearers that God made a covenant with Jacob, and that covenant bound Jacob and his descendants, including the people of Israel in Malachi's day. So in the end, both interpretations make the same point. God's people were one family, descending from a common ancestor and sharing together in a personal relationship with God, their Heavenly Father. The word translated act treacherously occurs five times in today's passage. It's a strong term describing willful, irresponsible behavior. Like the word transgression, that is, no one acts disloyally by accident. A person makes a conscious choice to be unfaithful to another person. The people of the Lord were a family created by their Heavenly Father to be His covenant people. It made no sense for family members to deal treacherously with one another. Verse 11. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. Judah was Jacob's fourth son. King David came from Judah's line, and so did Jesus. The name Judah was also given to the southern kingdom of Israel after the nation divided into two kingdoms around 930 BC. Malachi suggests here that the nation of Judah as a whole had acted unfaithfully. The word translated detestable thing designates sin that appear especially grievous to God. The reference to Israel could designate the northern kingdom, but in Malachi's day, it no longer was in existence. So the term probably refers to God's covenant people in general. Judah was the continuation of God's covenant purpose. Even people who lived in Jerusalem, the nation's capital, and site of the Lord's temple, had acted treacherously. The word profaned means to make common or to treat as common the holy things of God. That behavior was not acceptable for the Lord's sanctuary, a reference to his holy temple in Jerusalem. The people were displaying an irresponsible attitude toward God and his priorities. God had said he would dwell in his temple in Jerusalem and put his name there. But the people's sins and blatant disregard for his commands were defiling his holy temple. The expression "which he loves" describes God's choice of and deep commitment to his house. God loved his temple. But his people profaned it by their unholy conduct. Most interpreters conclude that the end of verse 11 refers to the intermarriage of God's people with the pagan people around them. Years earlier, as the Israelites were about to enter the promised land, God told them not to intermarry with pagan people, lest those people lead them into idolatry. God's people were in danger of repeating history with its disastrous consequences. Now, the issue at stake was faith mixing, not race mixing. The Old Testament gives examples of foreigners such as Rahab and Ruth, who became part of God's people by faith. But during Malachi's day, the people were losing their faith's distinctions because of intermarrying with pagans. In the New Testament era, the Apostle Paul told believers not to be mismatched with unbelievers who do not share the believer's spiritual heritage and foundation. Our relationship with the Lord impacts all that we are and do. So marrying another believer is the only thing that makes sense. Verse 12. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. A few of the Hebrew words here in verse 12 are unclear, so the English translations differ a little bit as to the exact meaning of this verse. But all translations agree on the basic sense. The man who does this, that is, the man who married outside the faith, was behaving irresponsibly and neglecting the Lord's covenant with his people. Malachi warned that the Lord may cut off any descendants of those unions from the covenant people. God's intent was to preserve the purity of faith among his people. Malachi also warned that bringing a sacrifice to the temple did not override the people's intentionally disloyal behavior. The prophets decried the practice of people bringing offerings to the Lord when their lives were full of sin. The sacrificial system was never intended to substitute for hearts fully devoted to the Lord. Verse 13. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. The words, "this is the second thing you do," shifts the focus of Malachi's charge. The people were showing treacherous behavior towards the Lord's covenant by marrying people outside the faith. Here, Malachi focused on the marriage relationship itself. Malachi began by describing people's behavior seen all too often at the temple. The people would cover the Lord's altar with tears. That is, they came to the temple bringing sacrifices like the Lord had commanded, but the Lord no longer respected their offerings. He didn't receive them favorably, which was a realization that led to the people's weeping and crying. Now, the text doesn't reveal how the people determined that God did not receive their sacrifices. Maybe they continue to experience difficult circumstances rather than God's blessing. But in any case, God always knows whether people's tears are sincere and reflect genuine repentance. Verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Well, the people ask, for what reason? This shows the depth of their spiritual ignorance. They did not perceive the disconnect between their lives and their worship. Their sacrifices should have flowed from lives of faith and deep repentance. Instead, they apparently were merely seeking the satisfaction of going through the motions of a ritual. Malachi zeroed in on the people's betrayal of the marriage covenant. The Lord was a witness against them. He had seen it all. The expression, wife of your youth, referred to the woman a man had married while both of them were young. It probably represented their first marriage. The two had married as young people, and through their years together had shared many experiences and grew as a couple. Malachi charged that many of the men of Judah acted treacherously, demonstrating a flippant attitude toward divorce and remarriage. They disregarded their commitments to their marriage partner and just sent them away, replacing them with new wives, maybe even pagan wives. The term wife by covenant reminded them of the sacred pledge they had taken when they married. The marriage covenant between a man and a woman served as a picture of God's relationship to Israel. In the New Testament, Paul teaches us that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Knowing that we represent Christ and the church should motivate us as Christians to nourish our marriages and do all we can to experience God's blessings on them. Verse 15. But he did not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Malachi appealed to God as the creator of us all. The phrase, having a remnant of the Spirit, is difficult to interpret. Malachi may have meant that God and his people share a common spirit, or that those who treat marriage casually do not partake of God's Spirit on such matters, or that a husband and wife are joined in the marriage relationship by a spiritual bond that God gives to them. In all of these understandings, the marriage covenant is tied to our relationship with God. The prophet was saying that God wanted his people to take marriage seriously. Malachi said that God was seeking godly offspring. A good way for children to come to know the one true God is for believing parents to live out and teach about genuine faith in God. Godly offspring often come from parents who share the same faith and lifelong commitment to each other. So Malachi warned the men of Judah to recognize the seriousness of their marital commitments and to not act treacherously against their wives. Lifelong marriage in the Lord brings the potential for joy and fulfillment. Couples who marry for life have the opportunity to experience the great depth of love. Their marriages show the world an example of Christ and the church. It's sad, but some marriages end in divorce because of violence, physical abuse. We should always strive to avoid divorce and encourage others to work through their problems when possible, rather than give up on their marriages. But the church today must deal compassionately with those who have experienced divorce, while at the same time uphold the biblical standard. Verse 16. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. The beginning of verse 16 in the Hebrew is rendered differently in various Bible translations. Some translators understand that Malachi was describing further the situation of a husband who divorces the wife of his youth. Other translators put God as the subject of the statement, indicating that Malachi was expressing God's hatred for divorce. It's important to note that both attitudes are possible translations of the Hebrew text, and both cut against the grain in our culture today. The rest of verse 16 makes it clear that God does not like it when people treat marriage irreverently. In a world that consistently seems to devalue commitment to many things, those who live godly examples of lifelong marriage stand as witnesses to God and to his commitment to his people. The word violence denotes violent injustice. It is the same Hebrew term that appears in the prophecies of Obadiah and Habakkuk. God understood that behavior not only as unjust, but as a violent treatment of a marital commitment. Divorce severs relationships and shatters lives. The Lord is sovereign and establishes his order in this world. So Malachi warned the people again to guard their hearts carefully. Their marriages were important, and he did not want them to act unfaithfully in such an important area of life. Verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? So Malachi brought another indictment against God's people. They had wearied the Lord. Now, God cannot actually become weary, but he was tired of hearing the people's unbelieving, rebellious words. Their ignorance of how they had wearied God reveals their poor spiritual condition. Malachi gave the people an example of their own words. The people said that everyone who does what is evil is good in God's sight. In other words, they assumed that how they lived made no difference to God. Maybe they saw people who lived evil lives but still seemed to prosper, while others followed God faithfully and experienced hard times. Their question, "Where is the God of justice?" was clearly rhetorical. Malachi's hearers believed that justice was nowhere to be found. The prophet's indictment of the people in this verse indicates that he had an answer for their false way of thinking. So in our lesson next week, we're going to focus on his answer. As God's people, we're called to live holy and pure lives. The consistent message of Scripture is that we find our fulfillment in faithful obedience to God. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your words today and how they do touch our hearts and our souls, Lord. Just embed them in our minds, Lord, and help us, Lord, to live each day seeking you, serving you, honoring you with our lives. Father, I just thank you again for allowing us to come into your house to worship today. Father, we thank you on this Pentecost Sunday for your Holy Spirit that you plant in each believer, Lord, to guide us, to teach us, to protect us. Lord, we just pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit till we are overflowing. And Father, we thank you this Memorial Weekend for those who gave their lives for our freedom, Lord, to come into your house and worship you. The freedom to read your word openly. But Lord, it seems that we are fast losing our Christian freedoms here in this country. Father, we ask for your forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, we ask that you would help us, keep us strong. Lord, help us keep our freedom to honor you with our lives openly and testify of your goodness to all of those around us. Father, we pray for our worship today, that our hearts will be pleasing before you and that you would be glorified. For it's in Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.